Hebrews 5, verse 11, we'll start reading. Of whom, and this is speaking of Melchizedek, of whom we say, we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of the faith of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And so, Lord, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us individually, Lord, each one. Lord, we would take home something from today in which we would apply this to our lives and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You may recall, if you've been with us on this study, that these Hebrews are facing, as Christians, some very great challenges to their faith. And it was a volatile time that they were living in with the early church. The Christians were being persecuted by not only by Rome under Caesar Nero, but also the Jews were not real happy about this new sect that had come along and was disrupting their comfortable religion. And so these Hebrews are facing this, and they're being tempted to be drawn back into Judaism because, well, after all, it's easier. It's better. I mean, that's sort of in their mind. It would be easier for them to go back. It would be easier in some ways. From a family standpoint, it could be easier. I mean, you think about when you get pressure from family. We talked about this last week. If you're from a Roman Catholic background or some other religious background, and family begins to pressure you because you're starting to leave the faith, as they say, and you get all kinds of stuff going on with that. And that, of course, the Hebrews, I'm sure, were going through that with the family pressure. But then also from a business standpoint, from a financial point of view, you know, they were probably losing business over this. I mean, you know, if they were a businessman, the Hebrew Christians would get ostracized, I'm sure, by the Jews. They wouldn't give them the business like they might have given them before. So they would have had a struggle with that. From a social point of view, it would have been a rough thing. You know, they would have lost friends and had struggles with that, and so the traditions and all the things that they were involved in. But it was not easier from a spiritual point of view to go back. In other words, spiritually, if they went back to Judaism and forsook Christ, well, they would be committing spiritual suicide. They would be running away from the very things that they had learned. Now, all these things are clear as we've gone through Hebrews, these things that we've touched on here. There's an evidence of these things, but there's something more that now the writer, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, wants to bring to them and show them to confront them with. And this really, I believe, is the root of the reason for their great difficulties and why they're struggling, why they are being tempted to go back. And that is, he wants to confront them about spiritual immaturity. And the message title today is From Milk to Maturity. And so we see this thing, and it happens to many Christians today. People who come to Christ, but they never go on in their faith. They never go forward. They never really grow. People who come, but they don't get quite past just fire insurance, so to speak, being saved. And because of that, they're unable to handle many of the temptations or persecutions or struggles that come their way. When you face trials, you know, your life is like falling apart because of a lack of growth in your faith. And the deepest cause of these things is this lack of spiritual maturity. It happened because of a failure on their part, these Hebrew Christians, a failure to go deeper into God's word and a failure to apply God's word to their life. And that's the same thing that happens with Christians today. They have a failure. There's a biblical, inability to understand the Bible. There's a biblical illiteracy that goes on. They don't study. You're not in it. You don't make it a part of your life. Now, I'm not talking about you guys, of course. I'm talking about some Christians somewhere that might do this. I don't want to, get in trouble with you guys. But it's true. Some of us, we have struggled with this very thing. It's a lack of spiritual maturity, and they don't have a solid foundation, these Hebrew Christians. And if you don't have a solid foundation, the Christian life is hard. Let's just face it. Life is hard, right? The Christian life is particularly hard in certain areas. It's hard when it comes to trials. It's hard when it comes to temptation. You think about before you were a Christian. Before I was a Christian, temptation. I never used the word temptation except when I was talking about a singing group. The temptations. I didn't use a word. The temptation was temptation. If you liked it, you did it. If you tasted good, you drank it, whatever. You didn't really think about temptation. But then you become a Christian, all of a sudden there's the thing, I'm tempted, I don't want to do that. But temptation is that, right? It's that struggle. But if we're continually growing in our faith, we're going to do better with temptation, we're going to do better when it comes to persecutions or trials. And the blessing of being a Christian, listen, it's great. Being a Christian outweighs the alternative, right? It's way better, but it doesn't mean the Christian life is an easy life. It's not an easy life. When Christians think that life is going to be easy, you set yourself up for a disappointment. Jesus said, and this is not one we put on plaques in our living room, right? Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation." I've never seen a Christian bookstore sell that plaque. And he also said, listen to some of these words of Jesus out of John 15. This is what Jesus said. "If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you." Oh, thank you very much. "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." I don't know about you, but I'm not comforted by that. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. I'm not comforted by that. I don't even want to be correlated with a servant, but I am. Right? And in human terms, I don't like that, but that's a fact, isn't it? A servant is not greater than his master. "If they persecuted me," this is one you'll really like, "if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." These are Jesus' pocket promises. "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they don't know him who sent me." You're gonna face these things. In Revelation, the church at Smyrna was told to be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Well, look, I'm looking forward to the crown of life. I don't like the faithful till death part all the time. But it is reality. And I've seen where some Christians who come to a storm in their life, and they realize when they're in the storm that they've wasted months or years or even decades where they could have been preparing for the storms, but they just were kind of walking and stumbling through life and just getting by. And the storm comes, and it shakes your foundation. Matthew 7:24. Jesus said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to the wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat that house until it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." How's your foundation today? "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And it's time in our Christian life to develop a deeper relationship with God, to prepare for the storms of life, to prepare for the questions, to prepare for the temptations. Now's the time. We've got to do it now because they're coming. You know, we're going to face them. And if you want to be able to face those storms with a deep foundation, and even with a deep foundation and a good relationship with Christ, you can get pretty rocked by a serious storm. And I can attest to that. Maturity, Christian maturity. Many times we think it comes because of just years. You know, somebody says, are you a Christian? Yeah. How long have you been a Christian? Oh, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And we think, oh, well, it must be a mature Christian. And then when I find out sometimes some of the things that I hear these people who are 10-year, 20-year, 30-year Christians are doing, I go, wait a minute, can we ask the question again? How long have you been a Christian? Or even 5 years. Because in these time periods, you should be growing in the Lord. Time in and of itself doesn't make you mature. It doesn't make you qualified to walk through the storms. I was reading about a principal in a high school who had an administrative post open up, and he promoted one of his teachers with 10 years of teaching experience to the job. When the announcement was made, another teacher who came to him terribly upset, and she said, why did you put that teacher in this position? He has only 10 years of experience, and I've had 25 years, yet you passed me over in favor of him. And the principal said, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. You haven't had 25 years of experience. You've had 1 year's experience 25 times. And I fear that's what some Christians are like. They live the Christian life like a year-old Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, every year. So what I want to talk about today is this issue of milk to maturity, and I'm going to do it from a standpoint of the marks of spiritual immaturity from the text. When we look at this, in verse 11, we find our first one. And by the way, the text in the bulletin's a little off. That's not the staff's fault this week. That's my fault. Now, I gave them a longer text and then changed my mind. I do that once in a while. And actually, part of it's because the next session coming up in Hebrews is like, whoa. If you've read ahead, you know. And this is a very controversial one in verses 4 to 8. So we'll jump over that next week and cover it sometime next year. No, not really. No, I'll get to it next week. But verse 11 says, of whom, and this is speaking in comparison with Christ being the high priest forever, comparing him to Melchizedek and saying he's after the order of Melchizedek. It says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. And by the way, we will get to Melchizedek later on. We're not going to talk about it today. We didn't talk about it much last week, but we will get to this covering of Melchizedek. But what he's saying is, it's hard to explain. We have much to say about it, but we can't speak to you about it because, he says, since you've become dull of hearing. That's what he said to him. This is the first sign or mark of spiritual immaturity, is someone is dull of hearing. You're a lazy hearer of the word of God, is what he's saying. Sluggish to the hearing of the word. Your ears have become dull. You can no longer listen to the word with excitement, or maybe you never really got it and listened with excitement at all. There's no desire to really learn the word of God, to really be in the word of God. You're dull of hearing. You come with sort of an expectation to be entertained in church or the speaker, and you think to yourself, and when you're there, you go, you know, this guy is boring, with a capital B. Absolutely dead boring. But you need to realize something, that, you know, there's a two-way street when it comes to this preaching and teaching thing. It's not just about whatever the speaker says, but it's actually about your ears spiritually. It's one of the things I pray sometimes for, Lord, anoint the ears of the hearers. Prepare the ears of the hearers that they can hear the word of God. Because I can stand up here and speak. If you don't hear anything I'm going to say, what good does it do? And if you're really going to learn as a Christian, you need to bring some desire and willingness to try and learn. You bring something to the table when you come. Now, listen, I'll confess, we preachers are sometimes dull. We are sometimes boring. I've seen, sometimes, because I watch some of you guys. I'll take the hit for something. I've seen you fall asleep. You know, I have a very good view from up here. I can see it all. I've had people come to me afterwards, and they'll apologize. Oh, Pastor Chris, I'm so sorry I fell asleep. That particular one, sometimes, I didn't actually see you this time. And I know some of you guys who sit like by the wall, you have reasons, you know. You want something to lean on as you're sitting back and going to cruise there and take a little snooze. And listen, if you're really tired and you didn't get any sleep last night, it's okay. Take a nap. We don't mind. I've put some people to sleep. I actually put myself to sleep one time. That's true. I was homesick, and my radio program was on for the first time on a Sunday morning. I'd never listened to myself. It's true. So I turned myself on, turned the radio on. Now, I got to admit, Pastor Lloyd was on right before me, so I think it was really him that put me to sleep. I'm blaming him. I'm sticking to that story. I remember one of the first baby dedications I did. I think it might have been the first one. I had a little lapel mic, and I took the baby in my arms, and I began to pray. I wasn't praying for 5 seconds. And all of a sudden, I'm holding this baby, right into the thing. So, you know, I definitely have been there. And listen, I was told, though, one time by a teenager, I was told this. They said, Pastor, you're the least boring pastor I've ever heard in my life. I was kind of like, I don't know if that's a compliment or not. I'm not really sure which way that goes. So I know that sometimes it can be the preaching. It can be boring. It can be, you know. But there's a part of it that also is the hearing. It's the ears. And, you know, you are responsible for your part. Like, what does, you know, where are you going to be? Are you one who's coming ready to hear the Word of God? Have you prepared for this? Listen, I remember when I went to church, I wasn't a pastor all my life. I remember when I went to church, there were times where just getting to church was barely enough. I mean, you got out of bed, you had a sip of coffee, you know, the kids were going crazy, whatever was going on, and you got to church. And I was not ready, prepared to hear the word. And I just go, all right, will you bless me? Will you do something up there? And I remember that. And I know that that goes on with you guys too. I know that, you know, you're fighting the car on the way here, whatever's going on. I know there's a battle with that. But I want to challenge you to become more sharp. You know, the Bible says the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. If you're in the word, even yourself in the morning, you read the passage even before you come here, I will tell you, God will speak to you in a greater way. Because you're going to be sharper in your hearing. And then you can stop blaming me. Now, you know, I was hearing about one story of, you know, the guy, people were heading home on a Sunday. They're talking about the boring pastor and how it was and how terrible that pain. This guy's just boring and he could just, why can't. And then, of course, the pastor, he's driving home with his wife and he's going, you know, those people are just so dull of hearing. So both ways goes, you know. And then what happens sometimes with this, if you're not careful, you're trying to find this entertainment sort of thing. And this has happened within the church where, you know, the church has felt this responsibility. I don't mean us because I don't do it. But there's this feeling, you know, from some where, you know, the church has this responsibility to entertain you then. And so you have guys who got into, you know, they've gotten into smoke machines on Sunday mornings. And, you know, I heard a story about one guy who drove a Harley down the center aisle while he's coming in, you know. And I mean, you know, what dog and pony show we got to put on next week? If I do that for you this week, what are you going to go, hey, what's going to happen next week? Can't wait to get there and see, you know. Are you going to have Mack trucks going to drive in or something, you know. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that you start thinking that, that it ought to be like. But I don't want to have to come to that place ever. Because if you're getting into the meat of the Word of God, you know, you'll have milk every week. You're always going to get that. But if you are in the meat and we study the meat together, you know, we're going to come to a place where it's not going to be that way. And there's not going to be this immaturity. Because you know what? You have a right to hear more than a lot of milk. You have a right to hear the good stuff, if you will, the deeper things, the Melchizedek type things. And you know, A dull listener will not realize they're even not listening, and they'll just blame it on everybody else. And, you know, if you're struggling with being a dull listener, may the Lord minister to you about this today. One last thing, I heard a story about a doctor, a lawyer, and a pastor who went hunting. And they all shot at a deer, a buck, at the same time. And so they didn't know which one killed the buck. They weren't sure. So the lawyer went down there, and of course he got there, and he looked down, and he said, "Oh, there's no doubt it's mine." He didn't really give any reason. He's a lawyer. He just said, "It's mine." And the doctor and the pastor, he just kind of stood back. And the pastor, he looked down there, and the doctor, he looked down, and he said, "Now, you know what? This can't be yours." "Well, why can't it be mine?" He said, "Well, I've examined the wound. And the bullet, it went right from one ear to the other, went right through his head, so it has to be the pastor's." In one ear and out the other. I missed the punchline, sorry. Anyway, let's pray that doesn't happen here, right? The second mark of immaturity is an inability to reproduce spiritually. A mature Christian should be able to reproduce. They should be able to share the gospel with others, to be able to lead someone to Christ, or at very least plant seeds. And verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." He's saying, you got to go back. I got to go back with you to the basics, because you don't even get it. You get a sense of the writer here being a little bit like, you know, you guys are just not waking up to this. And really the idea is that he's saying, to be able to do for others what someone has done for you, it doesn't mean you need to be a Bible teacher or an evangelist, although some of you are called to that. But what he is saying is that you've been around long enough to... you've grown in Christ, you should be able to give out. And God wants his children to disciple others. He wants you to mature so that you can share your faith, so that there can be a change and you can encourage others. That's what God calls us to do. Jesus left us here on this earth for a reason. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Making disciples of every nation. Teaching others the truths that they've learned. We see this all through the scripture, all the way back in Deuteronomy. We see in chapter six, they were told to do this with their children, to talk with them as you walk along the road, as you sit in your house, as you lie down. Discipleship, just ministering to them as you rise up in the morning. And you know, this should be a mark of a Christian home. That you're having devotional time, and you're praying with your kids, and you're reading the word with your kids, and you know, and it's not always a formal thing. Listen, sometimes it's just get them in the car with you when you're going for a ride somewhere, and while you're in the car, don't turn on the radio or, you know, but just begin to talk to them about their life. I can't tell you how many conversations I had with my kids as I was driving to a store or going somewhere and just saying to them, "Hey, so, you know, what's going on in your life?" Make them take their Game Boy, leave it home, and don't let them have the earbuds in and all that stuff. God wants to use all that. That's an opportunity for ministry, for discipleship to one another. And, you know, we see that we're told in scriptures the women, the older women in Titus 2 are to teach the younger women and teach them about being reverent and not gossiping and admonishing them to love their husbands and love their children, about marriage, about family, about disciplining your kids. This is discipleship. This is what Christianity should be like. The men are told that the things you've heard from me, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Give it out. Give out what you've got. And here's the problem. You can't give what you ain't got. Right? So you got to be in it. You got to know it. You got to be in the Word. And it's this place where we need to be in that very place where there's no question. Because if we're dull of hearing and we're not reproducing ourselves, we're immature Christians. That's what the Bible says. That's what he's saying here. Number three, the third thing is these Christians are, these immature believers are have an inability to eat solid food. They're on baby food instead of solid food. He says you've come to need the milk and not solid food. This idea of the milk versus meat. They needed milk, but they were mature enough also for solids. You know, listen, I'm into babies right now. We got four grandkids. So two are, you know, 3 months old, 7 months old, 6 months old. They're great. It's awesome. And they're not quite, you know, the little ones. It's not like I don't sit down with my little 6-month-old, 7-month-old grandson. Hey, would you like a steak? Just chow down and here's a piece of meat, kid. Chew on it. You know, he didn't have teeth yet. He's just starting to get teeth. He's still nursing. He's still on mama food. He's still on this. And when they get from there, they start to go from there, you know, they go to a little bit of, you know, okay, here's some strained peas. I never could figure out why that's what they give me. They do, you know, or mash up a banana. You give them these things, you know. And that's good, right? Eventually, they're going to grow and they're a little bit more. But, you know, if at 15 years old, you went into your son's room and you're, you know, let me mash up a banana for you, honey, you know, and you're just giving them this little stuff, that's a tragic thing. If you never get to the point where you're eating solids, you'll be stunted in your growth. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I could speak to you as spiritual people. I can't speak to you, sorry, as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. And that's in essence what he says here. You guys are babies. It's kind of like Paul is saying, you know, he's literally, here's what you Hebrews are like. Wah, wah, wah. You're a bunch of babies. Paul said it to the Corinthians too. He said, you're carnal, so I have to feed you with milk and not with solid food. Are you carnal and behaving like mere men, he says? Yeah, you got to grow up. Babies are wonderful, right? I mean, I love them. They're great. They coo. They giggle. You know, they do all these things. They basically, you know, most of the time when they're, until they're about, you know, a little bit older, they basically eat, spit up, and one other thing, you know, and but again, you know, they're wonderful. We love them when they're babies. When nobody looks down at a baby and goes, oh, you know, I don't look at my 2-year-old grandson. Will you stop acting like a 2-year-old? No, I don't say that. But if he was 20 years old, we call that tragic. And this is what he's saying. So too, if you act that way as a Christian, it's a tragic thing. It's a really tragic thing when someone who has been a Christian for 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and you don't even know, you can't even give out the word, you can't even lead someone to Christ, you don't even have the ability to divide God's word. In fact, he goes on, he says that in verse 13. That's our next point. He says there, everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's a baby. God wants more of that. He wants us to be moving forward. He wants us to have spiritual maturity. And, you know, unfortunately, some in the Christian world have come to a place of just acceptance of this. Well, you know, it's okay. Listen, if you've been a Christian for a while, I don't accept that. You need to go on in your faith. You need to press forward. And you need to become skilled in the word, not unskilled in the word. These guys were in a place where they didn't have a foundation in God's word enough to know that they shouldn't go back to the rituals of their Judaism. That's how unskilled they were. They couldn't even see that if they left Christ and went back to Judaism, that it would be an absolute terrible thing, that their life would just be awful. You need to be ones who are skilled in the word. A knowledge of the word. You should have a working knowledge. If you've been a Christian for a while, you know, look, if you've been under a year of the Lord or 2 years on the Lord, you know, you're growing. We understand. But 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years, 15 years in the Lord, you should have a working knowledge of God's word. You should be able to defend your faith, to make an apology, as Peter says, to be apologetics. That means to be able to defend, to be able to stand up and say, this is what I believe, this is why I believe it. And if you cannot do that, you got a question. You know, you think about the day of Pentecost, when Peter was questioned, they came and they questioned. They said, we think these people are drunk, you know, because they had the Holy Spirit fall upon them and they're speaking in other tongues and all these things are happening. We think they're, you guys are acting like you're drunk. And Peter said, no. They're not drunk as they suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He goes right to the Word of God. And he goes right through there and he speaks about the Psalms and he gives an awesome message leading up to the resurrection of Christ and 3,000 people get saved. Now, that's not going to happen every time you speak. But the point is, you need to be able to defend your faith. You do not have to be an evangelist, but when you're asked, you're to do the work of an evangelist, and you're to give out the Word of God. That's what we're called to do. And these immature Christians, they were unskilled in the Word. Many times Christians have walked with the Lord a long time, and they cannot defend their faith. That's a sad thing. The other thing that happens, and this is the last point of marks of immaturity, is solid food belongs to those who eat, who are of full age, verse 14. That is, those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, a spiritually immature Christian has a lack of discernment. They can't discern the Word of God. Can we turn that on for a second, the air conditioning, please? The mature Christian is one who discerns the Word of God with the Bible. He's learned the difference between good and evil according to this book, not according to what the media says or what society says. Listen, the media and society is hammering us with information, and they have an agenda. Hollywood has an agenda. The media has an agenda, and they are hammering us with this agenda, with this information. Your discernment needs to come from God's Word, but it will only come from God's Word if you are in God's Word, if you make God's Word a priority in your life. You accept, as a strong Christian, you accept God's definition. And this, listen, is a great protection from false doctrine. When you have eaten of solid food of the Word of God, you have the ability to discern the Word of God. I have had so many conversations like this. I just had one last night coming home on a plane from Florida. I just had this conversation with a woman where she said, I said, you know, began to talk to her about a couple of things. She was reading a devotional and opened the door. What can I say? She's sitting right next to me. She's got a little devotional open. I said, oh, what are you reading? Well, it's a little thoughts for the day. Oh, okay. Well, is it a Christian? Well, it's sort of a Christian thing. I said, well, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. And here's the, oh, yes, I'm a Christian, but, wait. Yes, I'm a Christian, but, you know, the Bible's been written by man. Oh, you're a Christian. Yeah. How do you know the Bible's been written by man? Well, that's what I think. Well, what do you base that on? Well, it's just what I think. Well, did you know that the Bible was written over a 1,500-year period of time by 40 different authors? It's just 66 different books. And I went on this whole thing, and there's thousands of manuscripts, evidence. There's tons of archaeological evidence. Have you ever thought about it? I said, no, I never thought of any of that. Just think the Bible's just written by man. See, never really gave any consideration to why she thought it was written by man. She heard somebody say it was written by man, so it must be written by man. And listen, it was written by man, by the hand of man, with the inspiration of God, right? Because if, you know, I don't see how hard this is. That's what I said to her. How hard is it for us to believe? If we believe in a God who created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1, and you believe that God created the whole world, and he created you, and he created me, and he created everything with all the intricacies that he created us with, how hard is it to believe that he could retain one book as his book that he wanted to give his message to us? That's not that hard if you believe in that kind of God. How big is your God is the question. So we end up having a few conversations, and I challenged her on this. And the interesting thing is, we went into these conversations. Also, what she begins to tell me then is, well, I don't believe that this part of the Bible is true or this part of the Bible is true. Well, why? Because you don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. Why? Because you don't even know the foundations of it. And of course, the things that she begins to give me are these socialistic media things that everyone's sort of talking about these days, of the hot buttons, of things that are out there that, you know, this should be okay and this should be okay and we shouldn't tell anybody what to do here or tell anybody what to do there. And I said, but let me ask you this question. What about if the Bible said, what about if God says that's wrong living? And the question is, Christians, what do we base what we believe on? Do we base it on what the media is saying? Do we base it on what our feelings are? Do we base it on the fact that it maybe disrupts our world if we stick to what the Bible says? Because someone in our family or someone that we know thinks a certain way? Or do we believe it because it is the Word of God? You see, we should make a stand on what the Bible says. If the Bible says something is sin, we should call it sin. If the Bible says to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever is wrong, we should say it's wrong to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That should settle it. If the Bible says that man's righteousness is as filthy rags, then man's righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, if the Bible says you can't be saved by good works, we shouldn't say, well, it's works. People can kind of get saved by works. No, because the Bible says it can't. You can't. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. You see, if you've got a working knowledge of the Bible and you know the Word and you have this understanding of God's Word, you're not going to have that kind of questions going on. And these Hebrew Christians had not allowed the Bible to form their definitions of right and wrong. And here's the question, here's what I challenge you with today. Are you allowing the Word of God to form the definitions in your life of what's right and wrong? I cannot tell you how many Christians come to me and say, yeah, but for us it's different, Pastor Chris. Cut me a break, will you? It's not different. It's the Word of God. And they're wavering because they haven't decided on these things. They haven't decided on the main thing. They haven't put themselves in this place. So they're spiritually immature. And that's what this writer is saying. That's what I think Paul is saying. He's saying, you guys are a bunch of milk drinkers. That's what you are. And if you would just get some solid food and you'd move on from just drinking milk and get yourself a steak once in a while, get some solid food, get yourself some bread, get yourself something to chew on. And you know, a lot of times, the messages on Sunday morning, I try and gear it where there's some milk, some meat, right? And that it's all manna, meaning it's fresh, right? It's good for today. But you know, you're going to get more meat on your own, to be very honest. It's you being in the Word. It's you digging in and listening to the message yourself and paying attention and listening to the Bible and getting into yourself. That's where the meat's really going to come. So what is the solution for this immaturity? Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. How do we come to this spiritual maturity? Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. There it is. That's easy, right? Jesus said it. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So we'll just close the book. You be perfect. How you doing on that? Is there anybody here that's doing okay with that? No. When we say perfection, the idea of perfection is, it doesn't mean sinless perfection. John makes this clear in his epistle when he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We know that it's not sinless perfection. Paul said in Philippians, let those of us who are mature be of this mind. And he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. Paul said that of himself. Paul wasn't perfect. But he pressed on, he said. He said, I've not reached the ultimate perfection. I'm not claiming sinless perfection, but I'm reaching forward and leaving what's behind, he says, to the resurrection of Christ Jesus, the maturity. And here's the thing. You're moving from the basics. And here's what he's saying when he says this. He's saying, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. What he's saying is maturity. Perfection, he means maturity. He means going forward, being perfected. Christian perfection is not perfection of performance. Oswald Chambers said, it's perfection of heart. It's a moving forward in maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Now he touches on the first thing, first of these things, of these elementary principles of Christ. First of all, a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. That's a basic principle of God, principle of Christianity, that you repent, and it's through repentance by faith that you're saved. You're not saved by works. That's a basic doctrine of the faith, right? The second one, salvation. First of all, salvation is not of works, but by faith. Secondly, the doctrine of baptisms. Water baptisms, very basic doctrine. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, very basic doctrine. These are things the Bible teaches, very basic truths. On the laying on of hands, laying on of hands for the healing of the sick, the laying on of the hands for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, these are basic doctrines of the church. Or of the resurrection of the dead, notice he says, or of eternal judgment. Resurrection, listen, if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is a basic doctrine of the Christian faith. In fact, it may very well be, and I think in many ways is the most important doctrine of the Christian faith. If you don't believe it, what are you doing here? If you don't believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, then we got nothing to talk about. It's sort of what he's saying here. Why should we talk about anything more if you guys are not there set on the basic doctrines? Or eternal judgment. You know, this is one, actually. This is a basic doctrine of the Christian faith in which the Christian faith is having arguments over right now. Eternal judgment. There are so-called evangelical Christian leaders who are saying they're not sure, they don't believe in literal hell these days. So-called, I say, because I really believe they're heretics. Jesus spoke about hell. And Jesus said there is a place that their worm doesn't die and the fire doesn't quench, isn't quenched. If a worm doesn't die, you can guarantee a man doesn't die. And it says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, there's going to be emotion, there's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering. And listen, if you don't know Christ, if you've not yet come to Christ, if you die and you do not know Christ, you are going to hell. And that should put some fear in you. It puts fear in me that I know people that if they died today, unless they repent, they would go to hell. That's a basic doctrine. That's a basic truth. And those who say otherwise are heresy, are heretics. It's wrong. Jesus spoke of it clearly. In Revelation, he calls it the eternal lake of fire. And we cannot deny these things. But he says you can go on from them. In other words, you're going to see there's more. There's a deeper part. There's deeper things. But you can't go on from the deeper things to the deeper things unless you get these basic things down. We need to go on, it says, and that's how we do. How do you go on then? That's what we do. How do you go on? Number one, be an eager, motivated hearer of the Word of God. Don't be dull. It's the opposite of what we've been saying. Number two, be a learner of the word, well enough to lead someone to Christ. Be one who is able to share with others. Give out. Listen, when you give out what you've been given, you get more blessed. It's in giving that we receive. When you share the gospel with someone, when you share truth with someone, man, it lights you up, doesn't it? And be willing to move from milk to meat. Look for a deeper place. Develop a working knowledge of his word. How do you do that? By reading it, by making it part of your life, and by accepting the Bible's definition of right and wrong. This is how you do this. This is how you go on. You accept the Bible's definition of right and wrong. And by doing so, you protect yourself against false doctrine. So here's the bottom line, guys, today. In conclusion today, here it is. Grow up. Don't you love it when somebody says that to you? Will you just grow up? But you know what? Sometimes we need to hear it, don't we? Sometimes we just need to hear that we need to grow up. Grow up in our faith. Stop being a baby about your faith. Stop being one who wants to drink milk and come to maturity. Because the Lord wants better for you. He wants more for you. Your Christian life will get better and better and better if you pursue Him. But if you try to just coast, I'll tell you, when that storm comes, your world will be rocked. But if you build your house on the foundation of Christ and His Word, you'll stand. Amen? Let's pray.